Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Let's stand together and sing a doxology as we wait to hear from our Lord. From the word of the Lord in Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you be seated as we look to our Lord again in prayer? It is indeed our privilege to call You our Father. And, O God, we look to You in faith this morning that we might hear from Your Word. We pray with the psalmist that You might open our eyes, that we would see and behold wondrous things in Your law. Father, would You hold Your Word up to our faces like a mirror, and then turn our eyes heavenward. Undo us like Isaiah. And then cleanse our lips from Your altar. We ask that You would take the reading, but especially the preaching of Your Word this morning, that You would make it effective to shape our hearts, to change our lives, to transform us out of conformity to this world and in more and more to the likeness and image of our Redeemer Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me add my warm welcome to all of you this morning, as well as those of you that are joining online. Thank you so much for being here. It's a great honor to stand in the place of my brother this morning as he continues to heal, and we continue to pray for the Lord in that, anxious for him to be back in the pulpit next week. So thank you, Brent, for the invitation. Thank you, Providence Christian Church, for allowing me to stand before you again today. Life is certainly filled with opportunities for pride and arrogance. I don't think that we have a shortage of boastful moments in our lives. And if you think that I'm wrong about that, just a quick show of hands, if you're a grandparent, just could you raise your... Okay, when's the last time you pulled out a picture of your grandkids? We have great moments of pride in our life. Not all of them are bad, not all of them are unseemly, but we do have them. But what pride and arrogance do to the human heart, they ravage us. They destroy us, and they harm those around us. Now, one needn't look very far to find not only secular political leaders, but also men and women in ministry who have fallen in disgrace. When that happens, when a world-renowned apologist falls in disgrace post-mortem, ordinary Christians like you and me often ask, well, then what hope have I? What hope is there for people like me? What I would encourage you with this morning is that we must diligently pursue and cultivate biblical humility in order to guard our hearts. In almost every instance, when you find situations where men and women who've been in ministry leadership positions fall, whenever that fall occurs, there's a pattern. That pattern is that they became so insular and isolated from the reproof of godly men and women around them, from the word being spoken into their hearts from someone outside who could see with clear eyes what was happening, that they became prideful. They became arrogant. They thought that they could get away with whatever it was they were doing. And for a season, that may be true. But pride destroys our hearts. John Flavel, a great Puritan minister, said this, "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." Today we're going to talk about humility. That's the positive characteristic of Christian living. And by contrast, we'll spend most of our time actually looking at its adversary, that of pride and of arrogance. I love the Valley of Vision. Perhaps you've used this in your own devotional life. It's a wonderful collection of Puritan prayers. And the very first prayer in the Valley of Vision opens with the words, "Lord, high and holy." I love that immediately our attention is drawn up. Our gaze goes to heaven where it belongs, and then we see God intimately close. Our eyes are taken to the heavens, "Lord, high and holy," like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, "I saw the Lord seated on His throne, high and exalted." And then the very next line, "meek and lowly, near and gentle." The prayer goes on, "You've brought me to the valley of vision where I live in the depths, but I see You in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin. I behold Your glory." Friends, that is our experience. That is what it is to live as a human in this life. And even as a Christian, we need to understand that we still have indwelling sin within our lives that must be rooted out. It's one of the things that I love about our confessional standards, teaching us that as we grow in sanctification, as we grow in our Christian faith, that we learn how to make real what is already true, that we are dead to sin and we are alive in Christ, but experientially we're coming to know that more and more as we grow day by day, being shaped by God's Word. And the antithesis and antidote to pride is humility. Everyone wants to be made much of. I was sitting with a seminary president several years ago, and he, before becoming a seminary president, was a pastor of a church. And we were swapping war stories, comparing scars. His were better. But he shared a story of a man. It's the classic, which one does the hero save? Here was a man, an elder in his church, who was sick, potentially going to die, loved the Lord, was in the hospital. At the same time, a non-believing friend that many in the church knew was at a different hospital on the verge of death. And when this pastor had to make the choice of who do I go see, he went to the dying man that was truly dying. The man who would not just leave this life but spend eternity separated from God in eternal hell, to go give him one last opportunity to hear the gospel and to receive it. And the man rejected, and the man perished. The elder, by contrast, made a full recovery. He lived and left the church, angry and bitter that his pastor had not come to see him. Everyone wishes to be made much of. There's only one who's actually worthy of that honor, and so the prayer continues in the Valley of Vision. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up. That to be low is to be high. I think the Puritans understood so well the greatness of God, His holiness, and His infinitude. And by contrast, our sinful desires and inclinations and just how creaturely we actually are. Yet this understanding brought their world right side up as they drew closer to God. Really, what we're asking this morning is, what does it mean to live as becomes a follower of Christ? What does it mean to live as becomes a follower of Christ? And subsequently, can the Proverbs actually assist us in that journey? Bruce Waltke is a bit of a master on the Proverbs. It's a wonderful two-volume commentary in which he wrote this: Christian theology calls for integrating Proverbs into the Christian life. By their nature, Proverbs express eternal truths applicable to many situations, and the apostles generally used Proverbs, the book, to teach the church how to live godly lives. I will confess my bias, as I did a few weeks ago. I love the Proverbs. I think that they have great wisdom to teach us. The wisdom, the focus this morning of the text that we looked at, Proverbs 16, verses 18 to 19, the focus is this, and no, he's not named, but I would make the argument that Jesus taught us that the way to honor, that the road to honor is through the road of humility. That the way to honor is through the road of humility. We have 3 points this morning. If you want to write them down, if you're taking notes, 3 points. The first is this: pride goes before destruction. It's very simple. Pride goes before destruction. Secondly, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And third, the road of humility. The road of humility. That last point will serve as our life application. So if you're keeping score, that's 2 points and an application. Not 3 points in an application. We'll speed along here. First point this morning is that pride goes before destruction. That pride goes before destruction. Didn't take a lot of creativity to come up with that point. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, right off the bat, pride goes before destruction. When the Bible in general and the Proverbs in particular speak of destruction, it's referring to complete and utter ruin. It is referring to complete and utter ruin with a special focus on breaking something up completely. Total destruction. It is the proverbial Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says this: before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. I told you just a moment ago that you can follow the pattern when you do the autopsy of a failed pastor or of a minister who has fallen in disgrace. The autopsy is always the same. Pride goes before destruction. But before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Destruction means downfall, moving from a high status to a low status. As we work our way through the sermon this morning, you'll come to see why that's the case and actually how ironic it is that the prideful and arrogant of this life, the ones who are so puffed up, the ones that are, we often refer to them as being high and mighty, will one day be brought low before King Jesus, as Brent prayed in Psalm 2, that might be the case. Derek Kidner says that pride in the Hebrew comes from a root that suggests a boiling up. It's used of the arrogance of those who must have everything their own way. Those that won't be pushed around or kicked around. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's the kind of mentality that the Proverbs refer to in pride. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about those that are puffed up in an unholy way. It's actually it's a medical term. It's to be distended, to be out of place, to be overly inflated. That's pride. And you know it when you see it in others, and we're blind to it when we have it. Oh, we can see it in everyone else, and we're happy to point it out to anyone who will listen to us, except perhaps the one with pride. But we are utterly blind to it when it comes to seeing it in ourselves. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11, Jesus gave this advice. He says, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Oh, those that think they're something, God's going to bring them low. Those who think they have no need of God one day will realize their eternal need of God, and they will have an unquenchable thirst for God to meet that need. Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." C.S. Lewis said, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." That last line is pretty powerful, I think. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is what consumed Lucifer before God cast him out of heaven and his name changed from an angel of light to that of adversary. It's what consumes the anti-God movement in our world today, flying high their pride banner. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And friends, if you're zealous for the things of this world, then you need to hear the closing line that John gives in this section. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What's at the heart of pride? What's at the heart? What's at the root? At its essence, at its core, the essence of pride is self-elevation, it's self-promotion. Justin Poitras, our assistant pastor, preached one of his first sermons at Westminster, and he talked about one of his great vices in life, I suppose, is that he really wants to receive credit. Who doesn't? Because again, we all want to be made much of, but it's not just receiving credit, it's asserting your own credit. Pride looks like someone who feels jilted every time someone else gets a promotion. Someone moves ahead of you in traffic, and anger rises up. It's subtle. It's lethal. It's the truest declaration of independence. I don't need you or anyone else. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 3, or 8:13, sorry, woman wisdom tells us that the fear of the Lord, which we already know is the beginning of wisdom, says that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech, God says, I hate. What is evil? It starts with pride and arrogance, which leads to the way of evil manifested in perverse speech. Again, Bruce Waltke says, arrogance destroys the relationship with the Lord, it perverts order, and it leads to unethical behavior against one's neighbor. That which other passages describe in detail as despotism, unrighteousness, luxury, and military self-conceit is summed up here in the word arrogance. God does not answer the prayer of self-confident people who think they control their own destiny. Instead, He destroys them. Jesus teaches us that the way to honor is through the road of humility. We see pride goes before destruction. Why? Why is pride going before destruction? Because as we move into our second point, God opposes the proud. God is adamantly opposed to the proud. Why? Because it's an elevation. It's an inversion of that which is supposed to be. It is an elevation of ourselves to the place that God rightfully deserves to be and where He rules and reigns. This is why we go back to and say this is the ultimate sin. This is the original sin, if you will, that consumed Lucifer, that had him cast down out of heaven. This is how much God opposes to it. In Isaiah, He says, "My glory I will share with no other." James chapter 4, verse 6, James writes these words, "But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, "Toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor." You can always tell when you're in the presence of the arrogant, can't you? They'll never let you forget it. Proverbs 21:24. "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." Friends, I just have to ask, do you believe that you're a sinner? And not in a generic way. Do you believe that every single moment of your existence, you are in utter dependence and desperate need of God's grace to you, given to you in Jesus? Or is that just good for your eternity, and the rest is up to you? Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector both going up to pray. And the Pharisee says, "Thank God I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers." I mean, I have to assume these guys were side by side, and he probably even pointed the finger and says, you know, "or like this guy, the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." It's very easy for us to pridefully look at the Pharisee, isn't it? Hey, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm way more humble and proud of it. Maybe the modern Pharisees are something like the self-righteous churchgoer. Jesus rebuked these people. But I might also include in the modern Pharisee the secularist who refuses to acknowledge sin both personally and theologically, who's waged war on God and His people. You see, in the religion of secularism, they have their own Pharisees, their own self-righteous hypocrites. Spiritual pride is blinding and it's deadly. Why? Because it distorts our view of reality. We see ourselves too high. We see others, especially God, far too low. We don't look at God as majesty. We don't look at Him as the exalted one. We don't see God high and lifted up. We see God as a Christian charm. a rabbit's foot to rub when we're in a bind. A deal broker to say, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this for you. You scratch my back, God, I'll scratch yours. Catherine of Siena was one of only three women who have received the designation Doctor of the Church. She was one of the most influential people in 14th century Christianity. She spent her life dedicated to serving the poor, the sick, and those in jail, those whom Christ dubbed the least of these, and whom He considered our neighbors. Catherine of Siena says this, "Against whom does pride bring forth evils? Against the neighbor." How does this happen? Through love of one's own reputation. Whence comes hatred of the neighbor? Reputing oneself to be greater than he. And in this, injury is done to him. In our membership vows in the PCA, we ask prospective members, do you now resolve in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live as becomes a follower of Christ? You see, humility is essential to a Christian testimony. We begin by asking, do you believe that you're a sinner? And not only do you believe that you're a sinner, but do you believe that being a sinner leaves you under God's condemnation and wrath? And if you cannot answer that question with a yes, then we have a problem because you don't understand the biblical gospel. But you're not left there, because if that's the extent of it, then you have an even greater problem than you can't join a church. The second question that we ask in membership is this. Do you receive and rest upon Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul as He's offered to you freely in the gospel? And then if you've done that, that's not the end of the road, that's the beginning of the road. Now do you resolve in humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit to live as becomes a follower of the Holy Spirit? Humility is essential to a Christian testimony. Three times in the book of Proverbs we see this phrase, humility comes before honor. Proverbs 15:33, Proverbs 18:12, and Proverbs 22:4. Three times the writer instructs us and says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Again, quoting from a great church father, John Chrysostom, in witnessing the humility for us of Christ, says this, "He who sits upon the cherubim," meaning God, Christ especially, who is high and exalted, "He who sits upon the cherubim washed the feet of the traitor." That's humility. Do you, O man, you who are earth and ashes and cinders and dust, do you exalt yourself and are you high-minded? And how great a hell would you not deserve? If then you desire a high state of mind, come, I will show you the way of it, for you do not even know what it is. The man then who gives heed to the present things as being great is of a mean soul. There can neither be humility without greatness of soul, nor conceit except for littleness of soul. Jesus taught us that the way of honor is through the road of humility. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes begin, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, friends, the gospel starts with humility. It's the relinquishment of pride. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" The only proper answer to that is nothing. There's nothing that we have that we didn't receive. Everything we have comes from the Lord. That's from James. So we need to take the posture of the tax collector. Have mercy on me, a sinner. It's better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let's talk then quickly about the road of humility. Jesus taught and modeled for us that humility is foundational to the Christian life, that the way to honor is through the road of humility. How easy it would have been for God to simply dictate from on high that we are to be humble before Him and just leave it there. That's the end. But instead of doing that, God took on flesh, and not the flesh of a king or of a political leader, but of a servant. And He led the way on the road to humility. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours already in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself." And how did he do it? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. "And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee might bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father." Friends, we have feet of clay. James Kouzes and Barry Posner, in their book on the Leadership Challenge, says this: "Humility is the antidote for hubris." These are secular writers, by the way. "You can avoid excessive pride only when you recognize that you're human and need the help of others. The word human and the word humble both derive from the Latin word humus, meaning earth. To be human and humble is to be down to earth with your feet planted firmly on the ground." So here's our application. The Christians in this life are to live like Jesus on the way to the cross. Christians in this life are to live like Jesus on His way to the cross. Again, I'll go back to Chrysostom. "He who sits upon the cherubim washed the feet of the traitor." Friends, no servant is greater than his master. Knowing the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he do it? How could he do it? He kept his eyes fixed on the glory, despising the shame. He kept his eyes fixed on the glory. And the only way to glory is on the road of humility. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 12 and 13, says, "And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still," listen to this, friends, this is, put it on your name tag, "like scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Friends, our greatest value is not in our titles, it's not in our promotions, it's not in our zip codes. Our value is in the fact that God has declared us His in Christ. And if that is true of you, then resolve in humble reliance to live as Christ lived, in humility, following Him to the cross. Jesus taught us the way to honor is through the road of humility. Let's close in prayer as we come to the table.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.